Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're actually last Sunday, this Sunday, next Sunday, talking about that last week or so of Jesus' life on earth. Some people would call it Passion Week, from Palm Sunday to the Resurrection Sunday. I certainly hesitate not to preach on family and children and so on, but we really, really think it's important to have a great ministry to our young people, to our children. And, you know, it doesn't take long. They grow up. Man, it just flies by. And your children grow up fast. Your grandchildren grow up even faster. And I don't know this, but I suspect your great-grandchildren grow up even faster than that. It just seems like they're gone. So you've only got 18 to 35 years to train them, so you want to take their time to invest your life in them and hopefully get them out on their own and stand on their own convictions before they're 35, that's for sure. All right, Luke chapter 22. And let's begin reading with verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. In the Gospel of John, there are enough chapters about this final week, the activities just prior to this event and following to his ascension, covers not quite, but almost half of the Gospel of John. A lot of it, the Gospel of John, has to do with those final days of Jesus' life. Several chapters in each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are given to this end, to talk about this final week in Jesus' life. Now, if there is that much scripture about the life of Jesus, such a large portion given toward that last week, it must be pretty important. It must be something that should get our attention. Now, we talked about Gethsemane and the prayer, and those that were to watch and pray lest they enter temptation. That actually comes after the Lord's Supper. But we're going to talk about this Passover feast this morning and the importance of this Passover feast. If you study the history of the Passover, then you probably understand it clearly. But there are, I'm sure, people who've never really thought about the Old Testament Passover. So just for the sake of getting everybody with us, I'd like to just reiterate again why they were celebrating this Passover feast. So if you go back to the children of Israel, in the time they were in bondage in Egypt, God just said, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to take you out in the wilderness, and I'm going to teach you how you can worship me. So there were a series of plagues on the Egyptians so that they would be able to leave. Probably there was around 2.5 million Jews at that time. So the 10th plague is the final one where they are able to leave. And the Pharaoh said, go ahead, leave, take everybody and everything with you. So that final plague was the death of the firstborn. The way God protected the children of Israel is he said, I want you to take a lamb. It had to be on a specific day, the 14th of Nisan. And on that day, it had to be, and even before that, they had a plan. They had to make sure it was without spot, without blemish. But on that day, they would take the lamb, they would kill the lamb, take the blood from the lamb, sprinkle it on the doorpost of their home. And then they would, inside the home, eat the Passover lamb and unleavened bread. So that was called the Passover, where the death angel came that final night, that dreadful night where the firstborn of everyone in the land that didn't have blood on their doorpost, the firstborn would die. So it was a night of death like no other night in Egypt. But the Israelites, they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, they ate the lamb, and that night when the death angel came, the blood on the doorpost was a protection for them, and their children and firstborn were saved. From there, the children of Israel went out into the wilderness. And as they go into the wilderness, a series of events take place. But when they get to Mount Sinai, God helps them understand how they are to worship Him. So they set up a method of worship through an order of priests, where they would offer sacrifices and offerings. Intercession would be made through the priests. They were to construct a tabernacle. That tabernacle in the wilderness was the dwelling place of God. Once they had it all built and put together, and the priest offered a sacrifice, God's glory came upon that place and dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant that was in that tabernacle. The very presence of God was in that place. As God wanted them to move, there would be a cloud during the day and a fire by night. And that cloud moved, the fire moved, they moved. Otherwise, they stayed. So it signified that they were to follow God, follow the Holy Spirit, have His presence with them. So the Passover became instituted as part of a series of feasts for the Jewish people. So every year on that same date, they were to observe the Passover to remember that day when they were in Egypt. Now they are, we fast forward, the disciples and Jesus are preparing for that special day. It had been observed from the time of Moses in the wilderness all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ. So it was a very important time. Now they have a temple, not a tabernacle. The temple was not a tent made in the wilderness, but a permanent structure in Jerusalem. So at that temple, this is now we consider Herod's temple, had sort of been remade and rebuilt to a sense, remodeled, I guess we should say. It was still a magnificent building, though not as great as Solomon's temple. But it was the place where God met the children of Israel. It's how they had confession of their sin. The priest would then come in and offer a sacrifice, and their sin would be atoned. So the Passover feast was a beginning of unleavened bread feast of 7 days. And that, as they began that feast, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of the Passover. And in the spring, the barley harvest would be the first of all the harvest. And they would use the barley and and make cakes and so on out of that. All that comes together at a very special event. So for all the Jewish people, some of them didn't live in Jerusalem. Some of them lived in Asia Minor. Some of them lived in Europe. Some of all over that Mediterranean area, Jews had moved. But on the day of Passover, everybody came back. You know, that's a holiday sort of like we would celebrate the 4th of July or Christmas, or as we think of Easter, associated again with the same time. Families often come together. But for them, to be in Jerusalem on the time of the Passover was a really big thing, to be in that very place. So they would bring animals and they would sacrifice those animals. In some cases, they came such a distance, they couldn't bring an animal with them. So they would have to buy an animal that they could purchase so that it could be slain on the day of the Passover. Well, some of the priests who are not very godly, you know, and it, just because someone is a priest or a preacher doesn't mean they're godly. But some of the priests had this idea, you know, we can make some money on this thing. You know, we can sell to all these people coming back to Jerusalem, and we can make a profit by selling lambs and doves and so on and so forth. And so when Jesus comes at the beginning of this week, once again, he cleanses the temple. There were money changers, and the reason the money changers were there, they were selling animals for the Passover that they might be slain. But they were selling for a profit. It was a business. It became a commercial thing. You know, sort of like what's happened at Christmas. It's become a very commercial thing. But they were doing it right in the temple. And so Jesus said, this should be a house of prayer. He turned over the tables. You know, can you picture this? Jesus, we know, was one of the most loving people on the face of the earth. And we always talk about God is love. But here is Jesus, angry, turns over the tables. He has a whip and he drives those money changers out of the temple. Can you imagine that? He said, this should be called a house of prayer. Now, you know what that did to those people? They got angry. They weren't angry because they sinned. They weren't angry because they needed to repent. They were angry because it was hurting their business. They weren't going to make as much profit. And so their hearts were not right. Now they didn't know what to do because there were a lot of people following Jesus. You know, he fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. There were many people that were following him. But what was he going to do? Well, they didn't know quite how to handle it. They wanted to put a stop to it, but they didn't know how to put a stop to it. So they determined they would do it at night. And that's when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night. And that's when they had the trial in the middle of the night. You know, the Bible tells us that as they sat at that Lord's table, one of them would be a deceiver and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Judas Iscariot. It also tells us Satan entered into his heart. Here's an interesting thing. Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to destroy a godly seed. And here he's trying to destroy the Son of God. I mean, all this is pointing toward that week. But we see the observance of the Lord's, of the Passover was a Jewish feast, one of seven primary feasts, and this perhaps the highest of all of them. So it is a time of the Passover. Here's kind of the order. So they would get together on the eve of the Passover. There would be trumpets blown that was a signal. Everybody can now kill your sacrifice. They would cook the animal. They would have unleavened bread made. They would drink the juice that was prepared for that day. And they would have this meal in preparation of the following day. And it was to sustain them. For the children of Israel, that meal sustained them as they went out into the wilderness. So we see the service is going on, or they're meeting in this upper room. And by the way, when we go to Israel in November, we'll be able to see that it's very convincing, the room that they say this was the actual room. And it may not be, we don't know for sure. But it's in the right location, and it was there at that time. So it's interesting to see how they would be in that upper room that they were able to use and to meet together. And so as they assembled together, they observed the meal, they ate the meal, and then they would drink. There would be like three different sections of the meal. And then they would sing psalms, particularly the psalms that are suggested that they read or sang, Psalm 113 and 114, and then later Psalm 115 through 118. So there was sort of a ritual of the way they would go about this. And after the Passover, remember what Jesus said? He gave them instruction. There's so many things that he talked to them about and he taught them. You know, they didn't still understand about this kingdom. Because here after the Passover, they started arguing who's going to be in the highest position when he enters his kingdom. Who's going to be like first in line? Who'll be the captain of the guard, so to speak? And Jesus taught them on who is the greatest, the servant of all. You know, there's a lot of spiritual truth that comes out during that Passover meal. But we know that there is a picture of what happened in the Passover meal. So it was a Jewish feast. They were observing it. All the other Jews were observing it. But this was unique because Jesus made certain statements as they observed this Passover meal. And you know, remember what they are. He said, now this is my body, which is broken for you. Wait a minute. I thought it was the lamb that was broken. But he said, no, it's my body that's broken for you. What he's saying is, what happened back in the time of Moses was just a picture of what would happen. What happened, the atonement, was it covered sin. I'll take sin away and remove it. And he takes the juice and he said, this is my blood which is shed for many. He's saying, my blood, when I'm crucified, will be a payment for your sin. The blood of the animal covered sin. I will remove sin. I'll take that sin away. So as they observe this Lord's Supper, we call it today the Last Supper, it continued to be observed. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have a description of how in Corinth they were observing the Lord's Supper. And in many cases, they would do it every time they met together, or they would do it weekly. Then the Bible tells us that we should observe the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper has its roots in the Passover feast. It was that meeting that they sat in the upper room, and the Lord said that we are to remember him. So there is an identification of that Passover lamb. Remember what John said when he saw him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's referring to this Paschal lamb, this lamb of the Passover. And he said, Jesus is the one who's really that lamb. He's the one who will remove sin. So as we go through all the events in that final week, from the Palm Sunday as triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, to his teaching about who will be greatest, and those, an instruction about there will be people who deny him, said all the disciples fled from Gethsemane. Peter followed afar off. And then at the house of the high priest, he denied Christ. So he gives all this information and instruction. But why is this here? Why is it so important? Because it's important to us to realize Jesus Christ was in fact who he said. He is the Son of God. For some lost sinner, caught up in the things of the world, he's unsaved. For a young person, there is the hope to know Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is a payment for our sin. What he did when he was crucified on Calvary actually did more than what the Passover did in the Old Testament. It didn't just cover our sin, it took it away. So when you get saved, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on Calvary. Our sin is gone. It's buried in the deepest part of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins are forgiven. Instead, he took our sin. He put them in the back. And you can't see your back. They're hidden. You know, I don't know about you, but that's great news to know our sins are covered. That he paid for all of our dirty, rotten sin and failures and shortcomings. So I want to make another comment about the blood of Christ was represented by a cup which he held up. Now, in the Bible, some people start questioning, and I think it's an important issue this day that you need to know your Bible. There are people who say, well, you know, I think if a person drinks in moderation, it's okay, but you're not to get drunk, that would be wrong. And there are Christian people that more and more are starting to come to that opinion. And so they'll point to the Lord's Supper. See, Jesus actually drank wine. And he had the disciples drink, as we would refer to it, as a distilled or intoxicating beverage. And so, if he did it, it must be all right. Well, you know, you'd have to, from the very beginning, start thinking about, there's a little bit of conflict there. where Jesus did not say anything to contradict Scripture. And the Scripture tells us that we're not to look on the wine when it stirs about, talking about fermentation. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. So as we go through Scripture, we find many, many Scriptures that say, stay away from it, don't be a part of it, don't be around people who are drinking. I mean, that would seem to be a conflict at the very least. But I want to point out some things. Whenever, and it's only in the Synoptic Gospels, the Lord's Supper is not in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a word that we translate from, in our King James Version Bible, it's the word oinos, and it means fruit of the vine. So the word refers to grapes or anything fruit of the vine, jelly or jam or fresh juice or a fermented or intoxicating drink. And it refers to anything that's fruit of the vine. It's a general word. So you have to know the context and understand it. But in the Lord's Supper, that word oinos is not used. It's not the word that it refers to. In Matthew 26:29, Mark 14:25, and then if we look at verse 17 back in Luke 22, says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. It's not the word oinos. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That same term is used in each gospel. Now, if it's fruit of the vine, it's not referring about intoxicating drink. It's talking about very fresh juice. And so it's a little bit deceiving if you try to put something in there that doesn't belong, you know, it doesn't fit. And there's a reason for that. They were to eat unleavened bread because the bread would be pictured as something evil if it was leavened bread. The unleavened bread was something that didn't have a picture of evil to go with it, because Jesus was not a sinner. He was pure. He was undefiled. And so it was important that it picture his sinless life. And so I believe the same would be true of the blood, that it was sinless. He committed no sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And when you talk about fermentation, it suddenly changed. It's no longer pure again. And so I think that what they did at that Passover meal is they drank grape juice, not fermented wine. Now, there are a number of means in that day where it could be preserved. It was not yet time for the grapes to be ripened and so on, but they had ways to preserve it. It could be put down into a powder. I guess you could buy it if you're over in Israel, or people that sell it. And you put it back in the water and it dissolves and you have grape juice from that. There are other ways that it could be preserved and it could last for a period of time. But the real question is, his blood was without sin. It was pure. And he shed his blood and his body was broken. He was sinless, so that he could cover our sin. What he did on the cross of Calvary is enough to save you and me. I remember when I first came under conviction about not being saved, the professor in Bible classes, New Testament survey, and he's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And he went to the chalkboard and he drew a cross on the chalkboard. And then he took some paper and he said, now this represents your sin. And he tore it into a bunch of pieces. And then he went up the chalkboard and he nailed it. He hammered it to the cross. Said, that's what Jesus did with your sin. He took it on himself on the cross of Calvary. That's what this Passover represents. Jesus took your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. It's not appropriated for every person, but it's available for every person. It's left up to you and me to make that decision. No one can force a man to get saved. But if a person in their own heart, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So we have to have that heart decision to say, what he did is enough to cover all my sin. And I put my faith in him who died on the cross. See, there's one thing that a lot of people, I think, don't quite get, is they have a general belief in God. They may believe in the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. They may believe that that's how our sins are forgiven. They have a head knowledge and they believe all the facts about the crucifixion. But when we appropriate our faith, it is a trust of our being where we put our faith in his substitutionary death, his sacrifice at Christ. You see why this Last Supper is so important? They have to identify Jesus Christ and what he did with the Passover in the Old Testament so that we can be saved. We have to have more than faith in the existence of Christ. We have to have more than faith in he is a Savior. We have to put our faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. At that instant, at that moment, we appropriate our faith. We say, Lord Jesus, my faith is in you. I trust you as my Savior. Instantaneously, at that second, at that moment, a person is born again. God does something called regeneration. He gives us life. We are born again. We are saved. We are regenerated. But it is faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. At that Passover, Jesus revealed a few things. He revealed the 12 that they would be, that they would fall away, and they did. He talked about one who would be a traitor. That was Judas, and he did. He talked about Peter, who would deny him, and he did. All those things were part of that Lord's Supper, that Last Supper or the Passover meal. So there was discussion, there was talking about where is your commitment? And it was a reminder to them that we need him and our faith has to be in him. And it exposed the flesh. It exposed our weaknesses. And then we see, after all of that, that it begins to settle in. Once the resurrection occurs, there's a great, all the disciples gather together. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And they finally decided, I guess we'll just have to go back fishing. We're just going to have to give up. Until the Lord met and appeared to them again. See, they did not comprehend, and a lot of people do not comprehend the power of the resurrection of Christ, of the crucifixion of Christ, that it gives us power to live by. It gives us power to serve the Lord. And so he challenged them. And he said, tarry here till the day of Pentecost comes. Then he ascended up to heaven. He said, now the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, is going to come. He'll empower you. When it came to the day of Pentecost, Peter and those early apostles were empowered to preach the gospel and to see people saved. And they had unusual powers that were for that early church in the apostolic era. Certainly God blessed to be able to see that church established. But if you go back to the Lord's Supper, the last Passover that Jesus observed with them, it didn't look like that was ever going to happen. It looked like there was no purpose behind it. But the purpose behind it was so that they might see that he is the Son of God to have salvation, and later that they would finally get a hold of this. You have to go out and preach this gospel, this good news, to all the earth. Tell everybody about what happened. And you start going through the epistles and you begin to realize over and over again that's what they're doing. They're preaching Christ, him crucified. In the book of Acts, where it describes many of the journeys of the Apostle Paul and activities of the other disciples, what you see, they're preaching the gospel. They're telling people how to be saved. They go to a city and the first thing it is, they start telling people Jesus is the Messiah. Paul, on two occasions, gave a long account of his testimony, and he said, Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, he is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. All that being true, we have the real Son of God in our heart and life the moment we're saved. We have the ability to go out and tell others and preach the gospel to others. All these things come together. If we look at that last week, the Passion Week, that week of His crucifixion, and all the events that occurred. It was all pointing those disciples in one direction, to get out the gospel and tell others, this was the Son of God. He died for you and He died for me. Let's bow for prayer this morning.